You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Have you ever had anybody ask you a question? If you could sit down with three people and just sit and talk to them and get a few answers from them and ask them a few questions, and who would you pick? Who would those three people be? Well, what I want us to do is to take a time to sit down with three people, not that are going to be right here, but three people symbolized by this table and by these chairs. And I don't want anybody to think that I'm Clint Eastwood with an empty chair, okay? That's what I don't want you to think, though. We're going to look and we're going to see three different people. We're going to look at a man named Saul. We're going to look at a man named Stephen. And we're going to look and we're going to ask some questions of the God-man, Jesus. And by looking at these three men, Jesus obviously being more than a man, to be able to understand what God could do in our own lives, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to have this conversation with these three and to be able to hear from them and to understand what it is that God can do in our lives and things that we can learn from them. God has been at work in our church in an amazing way. And I hope that this sometime this week, you will just tell God your gratitude for what he's doing in our church. 2 weeks ago for us to celebrate Mission 1-8, not ending Mission 1-8, really starting Mission 1-8, to celebrate that $71 million over the next 2 years to be used for missions and used for God's glory and his kingdom coming through our church. What an amazing thing that is. Already in the month of March, $10 million has been given that's been put to work and it's going out the doors. Amazing what God's doing. Then to have Easter Sunday with 10,000 people worshiping all over our city in our church, here at the Loop, to launch Siena, to Cyprus, to downtown, to the Loop. Amazing what God is doing throughout our city. And we've got to just stop and be grateful people and know that God is at work. You don't always get to see God work as tangibly as we're getting to see him work. He's at work in every church. He's at work in every community. He's at work every day. But we're getting to see it. And as we look into this, we're going to see these three men and we're going to learn more from them and see how God was at work in their life. In Saul and Stephen. And how God was at work doing his work, obviously through Jesus Christ. And so as we start Acts chapter 8, I want to get your mind around where we've been in Acts 7. Acts 7 is a great recap of the Old Testament. If you're a little rusty on your Old Testament, read Acts 7 sometime this week, and you will get a great recap of the Old Testament. This man named Stephen basically preaches this sermon about the Old Testament. The leaders of the day raise their voices against him. They grab him, they drag him outside the city, they pick up stones, and they begin to pelt him with stones until he dies. They bloody his head. They bust him wide open. They pelt him with stones. It's violent. It's aggressive. It's terrible. But yet he says, into your hands I commit my spirit, Lord. Forgive them of what they're doing. He emulates Christ on the cross in his death. And a man named Saul is sitting there watching it all happen. Now, we're going to look and we're going to see Saul, and I want us to get Saul. I want us to taste Saul, because Saul is Paul. This is the same guy. In Acts 13, it says Saul, who was formerly called Paul. So if you need to know that. Paul writes about half of the New Testament. This guy, Saul, that we're going to see, and Paul are the same guy. And if we don't understand the anger of Saul, we will not appreciate the grace of Paul. If we don't understand the anger of Saul, we will not appreciate the grace of Paul. So I want you to get in your listening guide out, get your pen ready, get your Bibles open. Here we go. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to do 1 through 3. Saul agreed with putting him to death. He wasn't disgusted by it. He wasn't upset by it. He agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles, who were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. But devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church, and he would enter house after house, drag men and women off, and put them in prison. Do you have a picture of Saul in your mind? This man Saul, if we were to sit down with Saul, we are sitting with an absolutely anger-infested man. It says that he is giving hearty approval to the death of Stephen. Can you imagine watching somebody being hit with rocks, hit with stones? One, to not even get involved in stopping it, but to not only not get involved, to give hearty approval. They lay their robes at his feet so that they can go and do the dirty work. It's as if he's the authority over the execution. It says in the Greek that he was giving continual approval to this death. It wasn't that he was turning his face at the moment and didn't like the way it was going. Then he died and he went, okay, good. The whole time, he's given continual approval. Saul is zealous. Saul is angry. He is continually approving Stephen's death. His anger has moved to the fact that he wants to destroy the church. The word that I read here was ravaging the church. Destroying the church. Not just kind of keep it over in the corner. Destroy the church. It's a Greek word that they would use to describe a wild boar. Can you imagine a wild boar coming into a garden? A wild boar coming into a fancy restaurant. He's coming in to ravage, to destroy. His anger is brimming over and it's giving birth to murder. Now this man is an angry man and we've got to understand that because we're going to see the change that happens in his life. We live in a very angry culture, don't we? And even in our own hearts, I have felt, in my own heart, I felt anger just burn in me. It burns in you, and it'll take an hour or two to come back down, to simmer back down. It's like there's a lava in each of us, and it hopefully doesn't brim over, but even it comes to the top, and we're pushing it back down. Saul, it brimmed over, and I mean flowed, absolutely flowed. He is giving zealous approval to the death, but Saul will become Paul. And if you don't appreciate the anger of Saul, taste it. You won't appreciate the writings of Paul because he's going to write words about grace, about peace, about compassion, about getting along with others, mind-blowing words. To sit with Saul is to appreciate grace. To sit with Saul is to appreciate grace. If we really appreciate grace, it's when we sit in the chair and we realize we've never murdered anybody. I've never met anybody that's murdered anybody as far as like killing some Christian. But we've all had anger in our heart, and so we've got to sit back and say, we need grace. We need grace over our anger. We need grace over who we are. We need grace over our sin. And Saul becomes Paul because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Listen to Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 and following. I put it into your handout. It's written there for you. We're going to put it on the screen so that we can see it together, okay? So here it is. This is Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 and following. It says this, "For you have heard about my former way in my life of Judaism. I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree." I'd say so, wouldn't you? "And tried to destroy it." Wild boar. "And I advanced in my Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God," isn't that a great phrase? But when God shows up, things are about to change. Whenever you see "but when God," things are about to shift in the story. "But when God, who from my birth set me apart, called me by," I want you to say it with me, "His grace." Say it again. "His grace. I was pleased to preach," pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles. What changed Saul to Paul? Saul to Paul was based on the grace of Jesus Christ. Not something you earn. Not something you try to get. It is something that you receive. Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for your sins and mine. Rose again on the third day so that we could put our trust in his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, that his grace could wash over me and you to cover our sins. That's what born again means. That's what salvation means. The grace of Jesus Christ. We need grace. And grace is appreciated when you look at Saul. Now, Saul received the grace of Jesus and it changed his life. It's amazing. But do you know what I struggle with at times? It's not that God has forgiven me. I struggle with me forgiving me. I know God's forgiven me. I can read that. I preached that. I've heard it preached. Me forgiving me is harder than God forgiving me. What is amazing is that Saul moves on to become Paul, and he moves out, and he appears to move forward from his sin. Can you imagine the guilt of killing someone? But yet in Acts 8:1, he kills somebody, but in Romans 8:1, he makes this statement, "For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Wow! What an antithesis statement. And so many of us need to hear this loud and clear. If God can forgive Saul and God can use Paul, he can forgive you and use you as well. Nothing's greater. He can forgive you and use you as well. But part of that from being forgiven in Christ is you're going to have to lay down the stick you've been beating yourself up with and walk on in your power, in your own life to say, in God's power is what I should say, in God's power to allow God to make that difference in your life so that you quit beating yourself up. I quit beating myself up. You're never going to be perfect. You're never going to get it all right. It's never going to go just perfect. But you got to trust in the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul actually becomes a man that is a lot like Stephen. Stephen preached Christ in the synagogues. So would Paul. The Jewish people rejected Stephen's message. So would they do with Paul's. Stephen was accused of speaking against Moses and the law in the temple. That's what they accused Paul of. Stephen was stoned, and Paul was hit with rocks and stone as well. Stephen died as a martyr. Paul also died as a martyr. He was beheaded for his faith. His grace propelled him into life. Grace brings change. And God can make a change in all of our lives. We have a multi-site strategy. We want to impact our entire city. So from Siena to Cypress, from downtown to the Loop. Well, about a year ago, some folks came into the downtown campus and they had been living on the streets of downtown, homeless in the downtown area. They found our church and they started coming. So Brian and Wanda showed up to our church. We started ministering to them, started caring for them. Wanda was baptized. Brian previously had been. They ended up joining our church. We began discipling them and taking them through ministry things. And so as they began to grow, they ended up getting jobs. They went from homelessness to having a job, from being at the church to try to get a donut to being at the church to try to minister and to be ministered to. God doing his work in their life. And then Brian and Wanda fell in love. So they started going through our preparatory for marriage stuff and meeting with our counseling center and meeting with pastoral teams and being able to connect with them so that then they ended up getting engaged. They got jobs. They got engaged. They committed to purity. They got counseling, all these sort of things. So these homeless folks are now working and now they're engaged. And now today at 1 o'clock, they will be married in the downtown campus today at 1 o'clock. Is that awesome? Let me show you a picture of them. That's them right there. That's Lee Shaw, our campus pastor on the right, and then Brian and Wanda to the left side of the photo. What an amazing story, but it gets better than this. The downtown campus, they said, well, man, we love these folks. I tell you what, they don't have enough money. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to make sure she's got a wedding dress, and we're going to take care of it. The ladies in the church took care of that. We want her to have a wedding cake, so we're going to have some wedding cake there today at 1 o'clock. There's going to be some food. We want it to be an appropriate reception. They don't have rings. Well, that's fine. The body of Christ is going to come around, and we're going to get you some rings. And your honeymoon, well, don't worry about that. We're taking you down to Galveston. We're going to take care of everything, and you're going to make it happen. Is that awesome? Life change. Life change. Grace changes us. It changes us. So when we sit with Saul, we sit with him to know that there is grace. But let's take a step over and let's sit with Stephen. Stephen is the man that has been pelted with rocks. Stephen is a man that died a graceful death. The end of chapter 7 says that he fell asleep. In the midst of this violent murder, it says he fell asleep gracefully. And Saul saw his death. His graceful death may have been the first seed to make Saul say, I need to become Paul through Jesus Christ. Here's what happened with Stephen. Stephen, when we sit with him, it seems like a life cut short, doesn't it? He had just been made a deacon. He was going to serve the widows of the church. It looked like he had a great ministry ahead. He preached this amazing sermon and to all these leaders. And then he's killed. It looks like a life cut short. But when you sit with Stephen, you'll realize this. We've got to appreciate legacy. We've got to appreciate legacy. See, what happened with the death of Stephen that it tells us in Acts 1 and 2 that we were talked about. It says, then the church was severely persecuted. That's not good. But then they were sent out to Judea and Samaria. Do you remember Acts 1:8? I hope you do. It's Mission 1:8. I'll put it on the screen for you. Here's what Acts 1:8 says. It says this. It says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses, and watch it, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Watch this. Acts 1:8 is fulfilled in Acts 8:1. Acts 1:8 is fulfilled in Acts 8:1. Did you see what happened in Acts 8:1? Saul was giving hearty approval to his death. And as he was given approval to his death, then all but the apostles scattered out from Jerusalem and went to Judea and Samaria, which is basically the nation. And so they're going further out. Stephen's death leaves a great legacy. It sends the church out. To sit with Stephen is to appreciate legacy. Everything is not accomplished in one generation. Everything is not accomplished in one generation. This is my favorite point of this whole message. I've been waiting all week to tell you this point. Everything is not accomplished in one generation, but what do we see? We see our life, our stuff, what's going to happen by Friday. It is a legacy that goes further and further and further. Does that mean we can control the relationship with the Lord with our kids? No. Does that mean we can make our grandkids godly? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we put in motion legacy of a godly heritage that goes further and further out. Stephen's death births the church going out. And we think everything is accomplished in one generation. Here's what happens. We think, if we're not going to succeed, students, hear me. If we're not going to succeed, then we're going to quit. If I'm not going to be good at it, if I'm not going to ring the bell at it, then I'm going to quit. That is not stick-to-it attitude. That's not perseverance. But what happens? If the video game's not going well, hit reset. If the score's not going good, well, then let's try to make it go back to 0-0. What can we do? If I'm not good at that, then I'm going to quit, and I'm never going to try it again. I'm either going to succeed wildly, or I'm going to quit. Now, I'm not saying if you're bad at something, you ought to keep trying. I understand. There's times you just got to go, look, I can't sing. It's the deal. That's how it goes. I'm not going to try. But there's some things that are different. You can't quit at. It's calling. And so what you have here is with Stephen, legacy. Legacy. There was a man, I don't know if you've ever heard this name, he was a famous missionary to Burma. Adoram Judson was his name. Adoram Judson, famous missionary to Burma. In the first 7 years of him being a missionary, he did not have one person come to Christ. 7 years, not one person came to Christ. His son Edward started a church in Lower Manhattan, and in the first 7 years, he had 700 people come to Christ. His dad, zero in 7 years. The son, 700. Awesome. It's called legacy. It's called legacy. It's not going to all be accomplished in one generation. Think about our church here. We've been around since 1841. We're doing some great things, but we're standing on the shoulders of legacy upon legacy upon legacy. We're standing on those shoulders. It's not all going to get done in one generation. There'll be another pastor after me. Hopefully it'll be a while, but another pastor after me. And he'll take it further than I could have ever dreamed. That'll be great. That'd be awesome. It's called legacy. We've got to think past ourselves. We can't think success or quit. We've got to keep on going. A Christian musician wrote this in a song. Remind me of this with every generation. Excuse me. Remind me of this with every decision. Generations will reap what I sow. I can pass on a curse or a blessing to those I will never know. To my great, great, great granddaughter, live in peace. In our minds, who we are in Christ can affect our great, great, great grandchildren. Some of you are the first Christian generation you can remember in your family. You're the first one of a domino going in a different direction. What an honor and responsibility that they could look back to you and your walk with God. You might be the first giver, the first one on a mission trip, the first one to do something besides sit on a pew, the first one to really go for it with Jesus. They would find your Bible worn out. I have a little thing, didn't plan on telling you this, I'm just going to tell it to you. Every 5 years, I retire a Bible. I just want to retire a Bible. So I've got a shelf of Bibles that are right there because here's what I want to do. Here's my plan. I want every one of my grandchildren to have a Bible that's absolutely worn out so they know their grandfather stood in this word. Preached out of this word. Love this word. Legacy. Legacy. That's what it's about. Do you know in Matthew chapter 1, it's a chapter of scripture that we think is real boring a lot of times because it's so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. Begot's just a big church word that means so-and-so gave birth to so-and-so that gave birth to so-and-so. Somebody's daddy was somebody's daddy was somebody's daddy. Had a son, had a daddy. That's all it is. All the way through. So what do? We skip that part. I get full credit for reading a chapter. Matthew 1 goes from Abraham to Jesus. There's 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus. 42 generations. But Abraham in Genesis 12 said, I'm going out to a land that I do not know because God has called me. He had his eye on the Messiah already. Abraham looked up in Genesis 15 and saw the stars and said, and God said to him, this will be the number of descendants that you will have. And Jesus is in the line of Abraham. Jesus is in the line of David. On it goes 42 generations. 42 generations back in your life, who knows what it is? You'd probably be embarrassed of it. Me too. 42 generations ahead, what could God do if we stand firm in the ways of the Lord right now? See, this perceived failure of Stephen actually brings success to the church. It's a perceived failure, not of Stephen, not like he did anything wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying a life cut short. But it's success for the furtherance of the gospel. And when you and I don't forgive ourselves and we beat ourselves up over those sins and we think, oh, I did it again. Do you know that God can take your worst failure and make it your greatest success? God's greatest victories often come in our greatest failures. God's greatest victories often come in our greatest failures. What do I mean by that? When you blow it, you should run back to Jesus. Remember, I got really, really angry about something. And you know what I did when I got home? I was like, why was I so mad about that? And I sat and I turned to the concordance of my Bible in the very back, and I read every single verse on anger. And God got victory in that because I got verses in me now, thoughts in me now. James 1. The anger of man does not, what is it? The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Psalm 4:4, be angry but do not sin, but lay back on your bed and reflect and rest in the ways of the Lord. And so God got a victory and a failure. And God, what seems to be a failure here with Stephen is actually a victory. Hear this quote from a man in the third century. Third century man was anticipating his death, and he wrote this down. He said, it is a bad, bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found joy that is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised, they are persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them. That's what he says before his death. The legacy of Stephen. Adoniram Judson, famous missionary in Burma. Edward Judson, a pastor in Lower Manhattan. You probably only heard of his dad. Nobody comes to Christ in 7 years. 7 years, 700 people come to Christ. Here's what his son said, and just take this quote. This is a big-time quote. If we succeed without suffering, it is because others have suffered before us. And if we suffer without succeeding, it is that others may succeed after us. If we succeed without suffering, which is most of us, it is because others have suffered before us. If we suffer without succeeding, it's so that others can succeed after us. We've been watching in our house this documentary. It's called America. It's American Experience off PBS. I just downloaded it on my computer. It's like a 10-part series about America. Watching these people build America, as I'm watching on my flat screen TV, it's convicting, isn't it? See, many of us have been born on third and we think we hit a triple. Many have suffered before us. Leave a legacy. Look at the legacy in Acts chapter 8, verse 2. Look back at the scripture. And then I really got a third point. I'm really going to get there. I told you this is my favorite point, so it's going to be longer. Verse 2. But devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. The godly men wept for Stephen. This is Jews and Christians. This is a great funeral verse. Godly men wept over this man. Have you ever been around somebody and they've died? And at the funeral, you thought this, not just, boy, I'm going to miss them, not just them, they're a part of our family, not just, what a great guy. You thought this, what a loss for the kingdom of God. What a loss for the kingdom of God. God, I know you're sovereign. I know you're great. I know you're mighty. I know you got our days numbered. But that guy, wow. When Billy Graham passes, godly men, devout men, will mourn his death. That's what happened with Stephen. Who mourns your death shows what you lived for importance of life. If you lived for your family and you poured into your family will come to your funeral and they weep for you. If you didn't give a rip about your family might make it there if it's not raining. Who mourns us shows what we did in life. And Stephen was mourned. All of us think, well, who will come to my funeral? Godly men and women is who you want coming to your funeral. Saying, oh man, what a loss for the kingdom of God. Because they walked with God. And if you're Saul now, that's cool. Paul is next for you. Third person, most important person, is this. We want to sit with Jesus to appreciate missions. We want to sit with Jesus to appreciate missions. Let's think about Jesus here for just a second. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul agreed with putting him to death, and on that day a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. So here's Jesus' chair. Jesus, and when you sit with Jesus, you realize this. He's got a mission. He's got a focus. Did you see what it said in first verse? The apostles stay in Jerusalem. And everybody else scatters out to Judea and Samaria. Here's what happens. Some stay, some go, but all are on mission. Some stay, some go, but all are on mission. But what do we do sometimes in the church? Those people that go, they're on a mission trip, right? But we stayed. We're not. Sometimes we feel guilty about that. Sometimes we're like, good, I don't want to go. Let y'all go. I'll just stay here and just hope somebody catches my Christianity like they would a cold, you know. Just kind of, I sniffle a lot for Jesus and maybe they'll catch it. But I don't ever want to say anything about it. I don't really want to. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm talking about being winsome for your faith. The only difference between you and me and a missionary on the mission field proper, what we would think of, the only difference between us and a missionary is our address. There is no difference in focus. And when you get with Jesus, you realize God's got you on a mission. Jesus has got you on a mission. We all got a mission 1-8. And as we let God fulfill the mission through us, we say, Jesus, I want to meet with you. I want to go with you. And should we go on a mission trip? Yeah, you should go on a mission trip. Of course you should go on a mission trip. Well, I don't have the money. Well, that's cool because we got scholarship money. Unless you're physically unable to go or you've already been on 50 of them, whatever it is, go. Go. Some stay, some go. But all of us are on missions. It's amazing that the persecution actually launches the church. Tertullian, one of the church fathers, he said this, the blood of the saints blossoms the church. The more you knock us down, the more we will pop back up. I stood in East Asia and I looked at this stone tablet that had been engraved. Kelly and I stood there next to it many years ago and we were looking at it. We couldn't read the language that it was written in, but the guide that was with us said, this stone tablet documents when missionaries were killed and ran out of their homes hundreds of years ago. Oh, but you look at what's happening in East Asia right now. 30,000 people a day are coming to know Jesus Christ. Legacy. Because they realized that Jesus had them on a mission. A mission. And that changes homeless people. That changes people with big homes. That changes everybody because it's the grace that we see with Saul. It's the legacy we see with Stephen. And it's the mission that we see with Jesus. Close with this illustration. Stephen gives his life. He just gives his life. There's something in us that courageously wants to do the same. There's something in us that says, yeah, I want to be a hero like that. So think about your life as if it was a $1,000 bill, which I assume exists. I've never had one, but $1,000 bill. That you would have this $1,000 bill, and that would be your life, and that you would lay down your life for Jesus. That's what Stephen did. He just laid down the $1,000 bill, didn't he? Just laid it down, said, that's it. Bam, 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 stones in his face, stones in his head, stones in his body. Forgive them, Lord. I'm giving my spirit to you, God. He falls asleep a peaceful death. He lays down his $1,000. It's done. His life is over. He's gone to heaven. There's something that says, man, that's it. After the worship song, I'm just laying it down, my $1,000. Now take me to heaven. After the sermon, I'm going to lay it down. There it is. I'm full out with you, Lord. After the retreat, I'm going to lay it down. I'm on a spiritual high. It's all yours. But God doesn't call us typically to lay down our life in a $1,000 bill. God calls us to lay down our life at $1,000 quarter by quarter. 50 cents by 50 cents. Oh, I don't have time to talk to so-and-so, but so-and-so needs me to talk to him. We lay down a quarter. I'm too busy to get involved in the kingdom of God stuff. Look what all's gone over here. We lay down 50 cents. We find it wasn't even really a sacrifice. So, man, I've got all these things happening. We lay down quarter by quarter. I'm going to risk sharing my faith. How will this go? 75 cents. And I submit to you, it is more difficult, but yet more growing spiritually to lay down your life quarter by quarter than it is at $1,000 at a time. And that's the obedient walk of the Christian life. Now, of course, you lay down your life in salvation one time, and Jesus Christ takes your life one time, and you are washed clean one time and forgiven. So I'm not talking about quarter by quarter you're earning your salvation or buying it. It's not what I'm talking about. It's not works. It's by grace. But after salvation, when you come to know Christ as Savior, then it is quarter by quarter. Did you need to hear grace today? If he can forgive Saul and use Saul, he can use and forgive anybody. Did you just need to be reminded that it's not about you? It's about legacy. And our decisions today affect generation upon generation upon generation. And may we walk as people with our eyes on legacy. Did you need to hear today that Jesus has a mission? And he has a goal. He has a mission 1-8. Mission 1-8 is fulfilled in 8-1. And so we've got to be wherever we are going and making a difference for the kingdom of God. And all that brings us to another quarter to lay down. And that might be for you to join the church today. That's your quarter. Might be for you to give your life back to the Lord. That's your quarter. Give your life and salvation to the Lord. That's your quarter. Might be that God's calling you to full-time mission service. We're all, actually, let me say, vocational mission service, because we're all in full-time mission service. That God would call you to do something different like that. Give up and go. Whatever it is, you respond to the Lord. And let's let these three chairs get into our heart.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.